music this morning, say amen. Amen. Jesus described, when he was telling the story of the Good Samaritan, he was asked the question, who is my neighbor? And Jesus described a good neighbor when he described the Good Samaritan as one who saw somebody in need and went and met the need. A good neighbor or a good friend is somebody who is there in good times and in bad. And you're about to meet a good neighbor. Dr. Bill has been our friend, and he has been a friend to our church and to my family for now 21 years. And we thank the Lord for him. He has been a blessing to us over and over and over again. And I know that he's going to be a blessing to you this morning. So I hope that you'll listen. You're real good.
Luke chapter 19. Luke chapter 19. Unless you find it, then let me say a couple of things, and then we'll read the wonderful story of Zacchaeus here in Luke chapter 19. How many of you folks are like Mary, my wife, and I? You're not members of Liberty Baptist. You may have been here before. This may be your first time, but you're not a member. Could I see your hand, please? Well, wonderful. Well, welcome to the services. We're glad you're here, and we hope you'll make plans to get back and be with us. We'd love to have you with us. Let me let you meet my wife. I'm a guest myself. If you're a guest, I'm not the pastor. You just met the pastor, Brother Tice, and I'm a guest here from Tennessee, of all places. My wife, Mary, is here with me. Pal, would you stand up so they can see you? My wife, Mary, we have three kids. Each one has three children, so we have nine grandchildren. Our son is an evangelist, and he's in Douglas, Wyoming this morning preaching. And our eldest daughter lives in Leesburg, Virginia, just outside of D.C. And her husband is a lawyer there, and they go to Temple Baptist Church, and they have three kids. And then our youngest, Wren, she and her husband, Nathan, live on the ranch. Nathan heads up the publications department of the ranch, and Wren takes care of my 96-year-old mother, who is doing really fairly well on the ranch, and she lives there. So we got nine grandchildren. The Tices have seven, but they have two on the way. Is that right? Two on the way. And after those two, they're allowed to have no more because I don't want to come and see Brother Tice and hear about numbers 10 and 11. I don't want to do that. By the way, did you notice there are 32 people in the choir? Did you notice this morning? 32 in the choir and two men here. And you may think, now see, I'm up here. Who's up here? Nobody. I'm up here by myself. But early in the service, 32 people up here and then two men. And you're wondering, why do they need all those people? To correct Brother Tice. So that we can be sure that people go to the good place and not the bad place. And see all these people up here. I just saw instantly when he said what he said, people were going, no, that's not right. Now, usually the pastor's wife does that. But it's just too much of a chore for her to take care of all the time. So she does it 6 days a week. And it was seven. And actually, they bought a house and their plan was to move the choir in the house so the choir could help out, but that didn't work. Okay. Let me just quickly mention something. In the foyer is a place where you can sign up. There's a sign-up sheet on the book table, and you can sign up for First Light. First Light is a devotional. It really is good. It's excellent. It's a devotional that comes from the ranch Monday, Wednesday, and Friday morning. Bill Rice Ranch is in Murfreesboro, Tennessee, begun by my parents in 1953 and now run by my son, Will. And you can sign up for First Light. Evangelist Will Rice, our son, writes the devotions, and they're great. They really are, honestly. They're always encouraging, always instructive, always worth your while reading. Take you about 6-7 minutes to read it in the morning. And it comes in color. It's nicely done. It's called First Light. It costs nothing. They're free. So if you'll sign up for it, you can get it. almost exactly 3,000 people. In fact, I'm sure as of today, with Will out and us, 3,000 people get First Light three times a week. Let me mention some books back there. Recipe for Life is a cookbook prepared by the ladies of the ranch. And it's not spiritual at all, but I knew you'd love it here at Liberty. So I brought it, and there it is. And then you have this in your bookstore. At least you have volume one. This is volume two of Bible Roundup Time. It's a devotional for youngsters in elementary school. It's excellent. It's excellent. You ought to just look at it. It's really excellent. This is Acts 2, 42 to 47, takes that much of the page, and it asks a couple of questions, makes a couple of statements. It often explains words that may be uncommon to an elementary school student, and it's just really, it's a blessing, written by evangelist Troy Carlson, worth your while. This is the Day is a CD of the ranch music this past summer. Since I have nothing to do with it, I can say this. The ranch has excellent music. It's just excellent. And this has, in the youth weeks, there are five choir numbers. All five choir numbers are on here. And then I think there's 45, 59 is the number, amount of time of music on here, with 17 different songs. Ensembles, duets, solos, specials, the choir numbers, $10, all the CDs back there. There's also a book that goes with this, if you'd like to get it. And that's on the table. That all belongs to Bill Rice Ranch. It doesn't belong to Mary and to me. So if you get anything, you can make a check out to Bill Rice Ranch, and that'll be good. It's great to be here. It's great. How many of you people have been here when Mary and I have been privileged to be here before? Great. Well, we just love Liberty Baptist Church. Pastors mentioned we've been kind of associated loosely through the pastor and really with many of you folks now for these past 20, 21 years. I think I've been here just about every year in those 21, and many of you people have been to West Branch, and some of you are coming to the ranch next summer, and we just we thank God for you. We love Liberty Baptist Church because you people have a concerted effort to win lost folks to Christ, and that's important, and so we thank God for you. And we just love being here. You got Luke 19? If you would, out of respect to the Bible, let's just stand as we read. Would that be all right? Luke chapter 19, and we're going to start down in verse 1, Luke 19. And Jesus entered and passed through Jericho, and behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, which was chief among the publicans, and he was rich. And he sought to see Jesus, who he was, and could not for the press, the crowd, because he was little of stature. And he ran before and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him. And he was to pass that way, for he was to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said unto him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house. And he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all murmured, saying that he, Jesus, was gone to be the guest of a man that is a sinner. And Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I've taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. And Jesus said unto him, This day is salvation come to this house, for as much as he also is the son of Abraham. Father, help us to see this wonderful and delightful story and to learn from it. Help those in this room who do not know that they're saved, the word used in the text, or that their sins are forgiven and they're on their way to heaven, help them to see how that can be accomplished this morning. And help those of us who have trusted Christ as Savior, are therefore on our way to heaven, help us to see important truths you've given to us here in Luke chapter 19. I pray this and we ask it in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. You may be seated. How many of you ever went to Sunday school when you were just a little boy or a little girl, let's say 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12? Can I see your hand? Well, many, not all of us, but many of us. If you ever went to Sunday school, you heard or saw a lesson on Zacchaeus. How many of you remember Flannel Graph? Do you remember Flannel Graph? Yeah, all right. Well, it was back in the day when nothing was digital. Everything was, I want to say monologue, but that's not the right word, but you get the idea. They had flannelgraph. Flannelgraph was a board, like a blackboard, and it had a felt or a cloth covering on it, and you had all these little characters, Bible characters, that were made as well out of flannelgraph, and they would stick on the board. So the teacher would tell the story and then put up a tree and then tell more of the story and then have the little man, Zacchaeus, he was short, and put him up in the tree, and then she would tell the story, and here would come Jesus walking under the tree and looking up in the tree. It is a story perfect for flannelgraph. So if you've ever been in Sunday school as a youngster, you've heard about Zacchaeus. Now, Zacchaeus was not only short of stature, he was short in character. And he was hated by his fellow Jews because he was a publican. Now, some of you think, I said, he was a Republican, and you therefore know why he was hated. But he was not a Republican, he was a publican. And that simply means he was a tax collector. You see, Rome ruled Palestine. And in order to do so, obviously, they needed revenue. Every government needs revenue. We know about that, don't we? So they needed revenue. And so they taxed their subjects, the Jewish people. But the Jewish people hated the authority at Rome. They wanted self-rule. They had been overrun by a foreign power. And this foreign power extracted taxes from them. But the Romans were brilliant. They didn't send Romans in to collect the taxes. They had Jews collect the taxes from Jews. Well, you might say, why would a Jewish person who hated Rome collect taxes from his fellow man to give to a foreign power? Well, the answer is really quite simple. The tax collector could determine the amount of the tax. Now, Rome would say, okay, I'm making these figures up, but let's do it this way. Rome would say, we need 10% of every person's income. And then the publican, the tax collector, would collect 20%. He would then keep 10 and send 10% to Rome. You following this? So that he would come to your house and he would say, you owe $2,642 for taxes. And you'd say, I just figured it up. And I just owe $1,000 and 42 cents. No, the tax collector would say, you owe $2,600 or whatever. You owe $2,000 plus. Well, no, the guy would say, I figured it up. I looked at all the charts from Rome. I only owe $1,000. And the tax collector would look at you and say, listen, you owe $2,000 plus. Pay up, or you'll have Romans visiting your house tomorrow. Well, you'd pay up because you'd have no choice. In other words, you either gave the money to the publican or Rome came and took everything, including probably you and your family as slaves. So you'd pay up, but you'd know where half of that money was going, and you'd hate the guy because of it. The Bible says of Zacchaeus that he was not only a publican, but he was chief among the publicans. In other words, he obviously extracted tax from people, and then he ordered others to do the same thing. And then the Bible says, not inconsequentially, the Bible says he was rich. Okay, why would the Bible tell us what the people knew that Zacchaeus was rich? Well, they would tell us that because now you know why the people hated him. He was rich because he had their money. That's why when Jesus said, Zacchaeus, I'm coming to your house today, the people all said, he, Christ, is gone to be the guest of a man that is a sinner and a publican. Not only was he a publican, but he was a sinner. Okay, what did they mean by sinner? They meant that guy took $642 of my income last year. That's what they meant. This guy is crooked with his money. He uses the power of Rome to make me pay him what I owe neither. I don't owe that money to Rome. I don't owe it to the tax collector, but I have no choice. I have to pay it because this guy is a sinner. You know, we can learn something from that. Often the word sinner for us means the person whose specific sin offends us. You know, most people who sin don't think of what they do as sinful. The Bible says, look not upon the cup when it turneth itself aright. The Bible says, woe unto the man that giveth his neighbor to drink. Now, I didn't say that. God did. But that God said that means it's wrong to drink, period. And it means it's also wrong for you to offer or to provide alcoholic beverages for others. But most people who do both think of that activity as not being sinful. In fact, some Christian people will say, well, you know, Jesus turned water into wine, but it wasn't fermented. You say, how do you know? Because the Bible says you're not supposed to look on the cup when it turneth itself aright. And because, ironically, this is interesting to me, in the Lord's table, the bread that you use is to not to have the rising in it. You know, unleavened, remember this, unleavened bread. The same substance that causes bread to rise, yeast, or the bacteria, is the same stuff that causes booze to be alcoholic. Wouldn't it be ironic if you took of the cup? It doesn't say wine, by the way, in the New Testament. It says the cup. If you took of the cup and it was fermented and you ate of the bread and it wasn't, would that make any sense? Now, all I'm saying is the Bible says you're not to be around booze. And the Bible says if you are, you sin. But if you are, you probably don't think of it as sinful. See, a guy that cheats on his taxes doesn't consider that as sinful. The Bible would set the standard as sinning. The man that always tries to thwart the government, our authorities, or is always undermining the authority in the church, doesn't consider himself a sinner, but God does. And it's important, people, to understand that the standard of sin is God's, not man's. Amen. And sin is sin when God calls it sin, not when man does. Somebody is indiscreet with a person of the opposite gender, and he considers it love and calls it, quote, making love. He doesn't consider it sinful. We are told that the oldest profession to give it legitimacy in the world supposedly is prostitution. See, what I'm saying is people tend to coat or candy coat those sins which they commit, but not those things which God objects to. See, when a preacher stands behind a pulpit like this one and says, you are a sinner, he doesn't mean that you've committed acts that are socially unacceptable. He doesn't mean that you do things that he doesn't do. He doesn't mean that he's good and you're not. That's not what he means. He means that in your life, you tolerate things that God does not, that God says are wrong. Take the Ten Commandments. See, we think of thou shalt not steal and thou shalt not kill. How about thou shalt not covet? What does the word covet mean? Well, it means a wish for more. And the idea is I can't be satisfied unless I have something. Look, it's not wrong to work to improve your state in life. Nothing wrong with that. But when you think that you cannot be complete or satisfied or happy unless you have stuff, you've bought into Satan's lie. See, covetousness is not realizing that all I need for joy and completeness in my life is God. You say, well, it's fine to have God, but you've got to have sandwiches now and then. Well, God provides those. In fact, the Bible says, therefore, in Timothy, having food and raiment, we are to be therewith content. It doesn't say good food. and designer raiment. It says food and raiment. Now, let me ask you a question. You got raiment? Most of you do. A lot of people in Las Vegas don't use a whole bunch of it, but they've got raiment. Okay, when's the last time you ate? Anybody not eat anything today? And just for the fun of it, anybody? Okay, there's one, two, three, four. We have five really weird people here today. No, but the problem is that you may have missed breakfast. Doesn't mean you have to miss lunch or supper, generally in America, does it not? I hear all the time about the people in our country that are starving. Now, please hear this carefully. I don't deny the fact that there are people that need help in our country. And I'm thankful for the fact that as a nation, we provide it. So I'm not opposed to any of that. But, you know, we don't... If you're talking about starvation in America, you don't know what starvation is unless you've flown outside of this country. You know, in America, we eat for the fun of it, don't we? I'm not even saying that's categorically wrong. What's the word in a Baptist church? What's the word? Tonight, we're going to have fellowship. What does the word fellowship mean in a Baptist church? Food. What does it mean in the Greek? Food. Yeah, food. That's what it means. So, there, you know, we after church, let's just get together for fellowship at Applebee's. And then tonight, why don't we run over to In-N-Out Burger for some fellowship? You know, you could actually have fellowship without having an In-N-Out Burger. Did you know this? It's a shocking revelation, I know. But see, here's the point. Here's the point. I've got all I need to be content. And if I don't know that, then the more that I get, the less content I will be. Wouldn't it be boring? Wouldn't it be boring if I talked today about people who were millionaires who took their own lives? I mean, would that be a shock to you? If I said to you, I have heard of a millionaire that took his life, you'd go, oh, yeah, I've heard about that too, because it does happen, does it not? Are there not people that are unsatisfied, unhappy, unfit, unsociable in life who are very wealthy? Okay, you know, I'm 68. There's never been a day in my life when I have awakened and thought to myself, how in the world am I going to eat today? People do think that. I understand that. But probably most of us in here have not. See, you've got all you need to be content. Okay, then why do you think if I just had that house, I'd be happy? If I just had that car, I'd be there. If I just had that suit, that voice, that personality, then I'd be all right. You know what you are? You're a sinner. You say, well, isn't everybody that way? Yeah, everybody's a sinner. I don't know that everybody commits that sin, but everybody is a sinner. Now, the Bible says, Jesus said, the Son of Man has come to seek, to find, and to save that which is lost. The word save, in the New Testament especially, is used in light of being saved from sin and sin's damnation or hell. So you may have been asked, have you ever been saved? It really is a good Bible word. And the idea of being saved is being saved from God's judgment, from the destination that is hell, the great white throne, and then the lake of fire. For example, in Acts 16, a jailer, when he saw the testimony of Paul and Silas, two men who were there in his city to preach the gospel, the good news that Christ saves people. When he saw their testimony and heard it, he came running in and he said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? Now, he was not talking about the impending death, which he would have received had his prisoners in this jail been set free. It's not what he was talking about because they weren't set free. Do thyself no harm, they said, for we are all here. All of them were still there. Not only Paul and Silas, but the rest of the ruffians that were in this jail. They were all still there. So what he meant was, Paul and Silas, how can I be saved from my position on this earth, from my sinfulness, and how can I go to heaven? See, what must I do to be saved? Now, Jesus said, the Son of Man, Jesus, is come to find and to save that which was lost. Zacchaeus was one of them. And then Jesus said, salvation has come to this household today because this man is a son of Abraham. We'll get back to that in a second. But Jesus said, look, salvation has come to Zacchaeus. Now, one question, two possible answers. How was Zacchaeus saved? If he's saved from his sin, he's a chief among the publicans. He's a tax collector. He's a cheat. He's a scoundrel. He's on his way to hell. How is he saved from his sin? Only two possible ways. Number one, Zacchaeus saved himself by what he did. Or number two, Christ saved Zacchaeus through what Christ would do. Okay, only two possible answers. Let's look at the first one. You'd think on first reading that Zacchaeus saved himself because he said, you know, if I find any poor person, I'm going to share everything I have with that poor person. And if I have wronged anybody by false accusation, you owe me $2,600. If I've wronged anybody by false accusation, I'll restore him fourfold. Now, it's interesting that the idea of restoring in multiples comes from the Old Testament, the law. So Zacchaeus was aware that if he had wronged people, he needed to restore them at least twofold. Zacchaeus went a step further and said fourfold. So it would appear that Zacchaeus was saying, yes, I'm a sinner. Yes, I'm bad. Yes, I'm on my way to hell, but I'm turning over a new leaf. If I find a poor guy, I'm going to share with him. And if I've stolen any money from you, I'm going to give back fourfold. So the question is, did Zacchaeus save himself? Or was Zacchaeus saved by Christ? Well, note what the text says. It says, for the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. It doesn't say save. Now, I don't mean to get technical here. It's not really technical. But the idea is either I am saved, passive voice, I don't save me, I'm saved by another, or I save. If I save, I would save myself. The Bible doesn't say Jesus came so that Zacchaeus could save. It says, the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. In other words, Christ did the saving. The way people get to heaven is not by their turning over a new leaf or living differently or being good or being better or being best or going to church or reading their Bible or saying prayers or giving to the poor or restoring to those whom they had wronged. That's not the way people are saved. You don't save yourself. You are saved by another. Christ does for you what you cannot complete on your own. You cannot save yourself because in order to get to heaven, you'd have to be considered by God as perfect. See, so suppose you leave this church today and for the rest of your life, you really are perfect. Now, I would say you can't do that. It's an impossibility. But for the sake of argument, suppose you left this church today and you said, I'm going to change, and from now on, I'm going to be perfect for the rest of my life. And suppose you were. What about the days before you walked into this church? Can you change the fact that you may have lied last week, or coveted on yesterday, or thought evil, or had revenge, or said God's name in vain last month? Could you change any of that? No. See, getting to heaven is not a matter of my being good from now on. Getting to heaven is a matter of my being perfect in God's sight, which is exactly what Christ will do for you if you'll trust Him for it. See, the Bible says that Christ came to this earth perfect, never having sinned. By the way, He was born without sin. You and I were born sinners. Christ was born without sin. He was born perfect. He never did anything He shouldn't have done. He never left undone anything He should have done. He was and is the perfect, spotless Lamb of God. But He died paying the penalty for sin. Now, if he was perfect, why should he have died? Death comes from sin. Does not the scripture say that? But Christ didn't sin, so why did he die? And here's the wonderful answer. Christ didn't die because of his sin. He died because of mine. And he died in my place and paid the penalty for my sin. And he offers to me the gift, that's what the Bible calls it, the gift of eternal life. And when I trust Christ, in other words, when I say, God, I can't save me, but I believe Jesus Christ died in my place. And here and now, as best I know how, I trust Christ to do for me what I cannot do for myself. That's why the Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Amen. That's why the Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, the answer to the jailer, and thou shalt be saved and thy house. See, it comes when you believe on Christ. The word to believe means faith. It means you trust in, you rely upon. In other words, you say, I'm a sinner and I cannot save me. It's not up to me to save me. It's up to me to trust Christ to do for me what I cannot do for myself. See, Zacchaeus was saved by Christ. And I think, now I'm not, I wouldn't argue about this, but I think the reference, he's a son of Abraham, means spiritual Abraham. And I think what the Lord Jesus was saying is, salvation's come to this household today because now he's a son of Abraham, the spiritual Abraham. Now he's trusting in me for salvation, so he has eternal life. Somebody says, yeah, but didn't his life change? Sure, and so should yours. That's great. Yeah, your life should change, but your life changing won't get you to heaven. But being on your way to heaven will help you to change your life. Can I say that again? When I change my life, that doesn't get me to heaven. But when I'm on my way to heaven, being God's child, that helps me to change my life. I didn't born me to Bill and Kathy Rice. I didn't born me to Bill and Kathy Rice. In other words, I wasn't such a good kid that Bill and Kathy Rice said, let's have him for a child. Kathy, bear this kid, would you? My, what a fine young man he is. No, I was nothing. I didn't born me at all. I became the child of Bill and Kathy Rice because of their marital love one for the other. Make sense? Okay. So, was I supposed to be good as a kid? You don't know my dad. Yes, I was supposed to be good as a kid. Okay. Was it taken for granted because I was the son of Bill and Kathy Rice, I would be good? Oh, no. Oh, no. My parents worked on that all the time. Okay. If I wasn't good, was I afraid that I would no longer be in the family? I've got to be a good child so that I will be in Bill and Kathy Rice's family. And if I'm not good, I perhaps will be kicked out of the family. Was I ever worried about being kicked out of the family? No. Kicked now and then, yes. But not kicked out of the family. Okay, so because I was a son, I wanted to be good. But I wasn't good, so I would be a son. Is this making sense? Because I'm God's child, I ought want to do what's right. But I don't become God's child by doing what's right. I become God's child by trusting Christ to do for me what I cannot do for myself. Now, quickly, three things. This is quick. Three things that trusting in Christ for salvation provides, which are sensible. Number one, if I trust in Christ to save me and not in me to save me, that defeats pride. Can I say this again? If I trust in Christ to save me and not in me to save me, that defeats pride. You come into church and you hear all these people saying this verse and so on, and they're all saying, you can know you're going to heaven. You can know you have eternal life because I know that I have eternal life. And you're thinking to yourself, shh, he must think he's really good. Isn't that true? All right, but I don't have to think I'm good because I know I'm not. But guess what? I'm not depending upon my goodness to get me to heaven. I'm depending on Christ. See, suppose I got to heaven because I'm good. I'm up in heaven, I'm walking around, and you see me. You say, Bill, what are you doing up here? I'm kind of surprised to see you here. And I say, surprised? Surprised to see me? Bill Rice III, one of the finest men I've ever known. Make it to heaven. Well, I was a good man. I gave unto the poor. I carried a Bible. It wasn't very big, but I carried a Bible with me almost all the time. Yes, I did sin now and then. I was a friend of David Tice's, but mostly I hung out with the good people. I mean, honestly, would that be heaven? Wouldn't you say, Lord Jesus, I think I'm in the wrong place. I'm here with, wouldn't that be terrible? But you see, you won't get any of that from me or anybody else in heaven. You see me, you say, Bill, I'm kind of surprised you're here. And I say, no more than I am. Oh, I knew I'd be here because Christ promised it, but I certainly did nothing to deserve it. I'm not here because of me, good friend. I'm here because of the Lord Jesus. See, it defeats pride. It defeats pride greatly so that people who are in heaven will not be prideful people. They'll be people of great, great thanksgiving. Number two, it defeats hypocrisy. Oh, I love this one. You ever heard this? You know the problem with church is the hypocrites. That's the problem with church, it's the hypocrites. Why is it that hypocrisy never bothers anybody, any place except in church? Suppose you said to me, hey, Bill, your wife and you need to get some groceries tomorrow? Well, yeah, we need to. Well, there's a grocery store out by where you're staying. Yeah, I know, but we can't go. Why not? Because hypocrites buy groceries there. And I may not be perfect, but one thing I'm not is a hypocrite. And I will not buy groceries in a store that opens its doors to hypocrites. Why are you giggling? Because it's stupid. Are there hypocrites in grocery stores? Sure. Are there hypocrites in church? Sure. It's not the point, is it? And when you get to heaven, you won't be worried about hypocrisy. You'll be thankful for the fact that you're saved having trusted in Christ. Number three, and I love this one. It just obliterates despair. Okay, now listen to me, people. Look, if you're honest with yourself when you go to bed tonight and you ask yourself this question, Smith or Rice or Jorgen or Jernigan or Thompson or whatever, you say to yourself, Rice, you think you have any hope of heaven? If it's based on merit, can you see how despairing the thought would be? Suppose I said to you, would you like to go to heaven? Yes, I would. Okay, all you have to do is go to New York City after the hurricane and swim to London. Well, I don't think I could do that. But wait a minute. Don't you want heaven? Yeah, aren't you sincere? Just be sincere. Just be sincere. Say, I think I can. Remember the little train. I think I can. It's only 3,200 miles. Just be sincere and significant. Don't worry about the sharks. Oh, they're there all the time. It's no big deal. Don't worry about them. No. Just cold, yes, but wouldn't that be a relief after being in Las Vegas? So just go to New York City, jump in at Pier 7, and swim to London. Now, really, wouldn't you go to bed at night saying, I want to be saved, I want to be saved, I want to be saved. All I got to do is swim to London. I just can't do it. See, it's like saying, I want to be saved, I want to be saved, I want to be saved. All I got to do is be perfect. I just can't do it. I really want to be. I'm sincere about it. I mean it. I'd like to be everything you want me to be. I just can't. Now, let me ask you a question. Can you be all that God wants you to be in and of your own ability? No. Isn't that despairing? Let me tell you something. Salvation by grace through faith, which is what the Bible calls it. Grace, God's giving to you. Faith, you're trusting in Him. When I say, I'm going to heaven, not because of what I do, but because of what Christ did. It's already done. He did it in my place, and I'm trusting Him to do for me what I cannot do for myself. Now, this is the honest truth. Please listen to this. It's a testimony. It's the honest truth. I never wake up at night. I never wake up at night saying, I hope I'm going to make it. I think I will. I believe I will. I've done the best. I just hope I'm going to make it. No. Listen, I don't mean to be irreverent. If Christ makes it, I will. You think I'm going to lose sleep over wondering whether or not Christ will make it? No. And it's the wonderful truth. See, I can walk out of this church today saying, okay, Christ does the saving, not me. He's the one that came to seek and to save that which was lost. I'm lost. If Zacchaeus was a sinner, I'm a sinner. Okay, that's true. I cannot save me, but I can trust in him to do for me what I cannot do for myself. Now, hear me, my good friend. You can walk out of this room today with the assurance that your sins are forgiven, that in God's sight, you're perfect. You're made righteous, literally. That in God's sight, you're worthy of heaven, not because of what you do, but because of what Christ has done. You see, God sees the work and the life of his Son in your stead for your admittance into heaven. When you trust him to do for you what you cannot do for yourself. Dear God, I know I'm a sinner. I cannot save me. I can't swim to London. I can't do it. But I believe Christ is perfect. I believe he died in my place. I believe he satisfied you with my sin problem. I believe he offered to me the gift of eternal life. And I have trusted him for my salvation. And when you do that, it is all over but the shouting. See, no pride, no hypocrisy, no despair, just sonship and a home in heaven. Let's bow, please, for prayer. Heads bowed and eyes closed. No one looking around. Could I ask everybody to sit up good and straight? Just sit up good and straight. That way you'll be able to think and sit up, but keep your head bowed if you don't mind. And I'll ask Pastor to stand with me. And I'm not going to point anybody out. I'm not going to twist any arms. I'm not going to embarrass anybody here at all. And by the way, that's a promise. Pastor Tice wouldn't allow that in this church, and I wouldn't want to be part of it as well. So I'll not embarrass anyone. I'd like to ask two or three questions, okay? Now, heads are bowed. Pastor Tice is looking with me. Nobody else is looking. I'd like to ask you a couple of questions. Who here would say, Bill, okay, I see what you're saying. I'm a sinner, just like you are, Bill. I cannot save myself, just like you can't save yourself, Bill. But I want heaven. I'd like to know my sins are forgiven. I'd like to know I'm on my way to heaven. And I therefore want to trust Christ today. I want to believe on Jesus. I want to ask the Lord to be my Savior. I want to trust him for my salvation today. And you'd say, Bill, pray with me about that, because that's what I want right this moment. Pray with me. Would you slip a hand up where you're seated until I see it and then put it down? God bless you. Yes, ma'am. God bless you. Yes, sir. God bless you. Yes, sir. Are there others? Just slip a hand up where you're seated right now. Yes, God bless you. All right. Wonderful. Thank you, Pastor. And yes, God bless you. All right. Are there others? Bill, I know I'm a sinner. I know I can't get me to heaven, but I'm willing today to trust Christ to save me today. And you'd say, remember me, please, in prayer. Would you slip a hand up where you're seated right now? God bless you. Yes, sir. God bless you. Yes, sir. I've seen that. Yes. Are there others? Could I wait just for... Yes, I see it in the back. I'm sorry I missed you. Yes, I see it. God bless you. You can place your hand down. Anyone else? Anyone else? Okay, here's the second question. How many people here would say, Bill, I've trusted Christ, but there's a need in my life today. You haven't dealt with it, but God has. There's a need in my life. Maybe you'd say, I've grown cold and indifferent. Maybe you'd say, I need to join this church. Maybe you'd say, I'd like to follow the Lord, having trusted Christ. I'd like to follow the Lord in baptism. Maybe it's something else, something probably I've not mentioned because I've talked about being saved today. And you'd say, now, Brother Bill, I'm saved, but God's dealing with me about something, and pray with me that I'll do God's will for my life this morning in this service. Could I see your hand? Would you slip it up right now? Wonderful, wonderful, wonderful. God bless you all over the house. Great. Put your hands down. Everybody, everybody, look right here, would you? Everybody, look right this way. Look right this way. Okay, now look. If you're one of, I think there were seven. But if you're one of the people that said, I'd like to trust in Christ, let me ask you to do that. All right? Right where you are. We're going to bow for prayer in a moment. And when we do, you just tell God what you've already said. God, I'm a sinner. I cannot save me. I'm trusting the Lord Jesus to save me today. Would you pray that? God, I'm a sinner. I cannot save me. I'm trusting the Lord Jesus Christ to save me today. Pray that right where you are. All right, would you pray that prayer? Then after you prayed it, we'll be standing. We'll have our heads bowed. The pianist is going to play softly and tenderly, Jesus is calling, calling for you and for me. See in the portals, he's waiting and watching, watching for you and for me. Come home. Ye that are weary, come home. I just love that song. It's a great song. While he plays that, would you do this? Would you slip to the front? Now, don't be worried about what people will think. In this church, people are accustomed to seeing folks trust Christ, and they're always thrilled with it. See? So you just slip to the front. Pastor will be here and just say to him, Pastor, today I'm trusting Christ. Somebody will pray with you. They'll give you literature that you can take home with you that'll answer questions. So like this afternoon when you're saying, now, I trusted Christ this morning. Do I need to again say on Wednesday? It'll answer all that. It'll help you with that. And now this is the truth, people. You can leave this place saying, I'm saved. My sins are forgiven. I'm on my way to heaven. And here's my favorite one. I know it. See, I know it. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. What a wonderful truth. And you can get that settled this morning. Let's stand together and bow in prayer. Heads bowed, please, all over the room, all over the room. Sir and sir here and ma'am there and dear lady here. Listen, if God spoke to your hearts, our heads are bowed right now. Just pray where you are. Say, God, in your heart, God, I know I'm a sinner. I believe Jesus died for me. And I'm trusting him to save me right now. God, I know I'm a sinner. I believe Jesus died for me and I'm trusting him to save me right now. Just as a matter of encouragement, so Pastor Tyson, I can see how many of you prayed that prayer right now. You're praying that prayer. Wonderful, wonderful. God bless you. Slip out and let the pastor know this as the instruments play. Father, help us in the closing moments of the service. We pray in Jesus' name.